Let's read together our text for this evening, Job 12, verses 15 and 16. Behold, he withholdeth the waters, and they dry up. Also he sendeth them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. On Lord's Day, 26th of December 2004, God sent a terrible earthquake some 100 miles off the west coast of Sumatra in Indonesia. The 9.0 magnitude earthquake displaced an enormous amount of water. This generated a huge tsunami, like a tidal wave. This wreaked havoc in Indonesia, Sri Lanka, India, Thailand, and many other countries. In fact, some 300 odd people were even killed in Somalia, in Africa, over 3,000 miles to the west of the earthquake's epicenter. About 250,000 people are reckoned to have died, and millions of homes have been destroyed. And the world looked on with horror. The TV coverage, as we all know, has been extensive, intense, and sustained. And millions of pounds have already been donated by people and civil governments all around the world, and an enormous aid operation is ongoing. The Christian, too, is a witness to all this. We've seen the images on the internet, newspapers, TV. We've all seen the sad scenes of human misery and loss. And there have been people of God, too, in those affected parts of the world who have also suffered. And the Christian prays about this, and the Christian does what he can in various ways to help. The Christian also sees in the tsunami and in the events and reactions succeeding it two great wonders, both of which amaze and terrify us. The first wonder is the awesome power of God that amazes and terrifies us. And of course, this is but a little of his might. And who shall stand when God finally appears? And the second wonder is the reaction of men, and especially the church leaders. Now, I believe in total depravity. I believe, too, that there is apostasy in the church. The Bible teaches these things. And yet, I, for one, was shocked at the unbelieving statements of the church leaders. And it seems to me, if the Bible must explain, and is necessary to explain the tsunami, we also need the Word of God to explain how come church leaders uttered such false prophecy and lies about the tsunami. That needs to be explained. And the Christian wants to know about all of this, centrally this one thing. What does God say about the tsunami and the reaction to it of religious leaders and others in his word? The Christian says, what saith the scriptures? And the Christian heeds the admonition to the law and to the testimony. And then he hears the bit that comes afterwards that says, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And Job chapter 12 speaks to the subject in hand. It interprets for us the tsunami and all the resulting devastation. And it interprets for us the spiritual madness of the church leaders. And so we want this evening to cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils, the foolishness and unbelief of the news broadcasters and the columnists and the religionists. And so instead we say, as we look at this word, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Let's consider then God and the tsunami. God and the tsunami. And our divisions are three short statements. First, he sendeth out the waters. Second, he manifests his wisdom and strength. And third, he turns the wise into fools. God and the tsunami. He sends out the waters, he manifests his wisdom and strength, and he turns the wise into fools. Job 12, verse 15, speaks of God's power and control over water. Usually, God sends enough water for man to live to some degree of comfort on the earth. Sometimes God sends too little water for this. That's the first part of verse 15. Behold, he withholdeth the waters. He stays them, he stops them, and they dry up. We saw a good instance of this a few years ago in the famine in Ethiopia. God withheld the waters and everything dried up. At other times, God sends too much water. That is, he sends more water than we would want. Also, verse 15, second part, also he sendeth them out, them is the waters, also he sendeth the waters out, and they overturn the earth. And that speaks of events including the tsunami. Now God sends out his waters in various ways. The most obvious way in which God sends out water is rain. God sends rain clouds, he causes the rain clouds to burst, as it were, and rain falls. Sometimes God sends out his water by opening the fountains of the deep. And this, along with torrential, prolonged rain, caused the flood. In fact, many people see Job 12, verse 15, second half, as alluding to Noah's flood. He sendeth out the waters, and they overturn the earth. That's a good description of what happens in Genesis 7 and 8. Sometimes, too, God sends out the waters by melting snow. And to that purpose, he uses heat, especially the heat of the sun. The snow waters melt, flow into the river, and God can send out a lot of water in that way. Sometimes God can even smash a dam. And a dam which holds back waters, when that breaks, certainly sends out a lot of waters. In World War II, God sent out waters by breaking dams by various bombs that exploded and shattered those dams. Now in the case of the recent tsunami, God sent out the waters by an earthquake. That's the method he used. Job 9 verse 6 says, God shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. God shakes the earth. And this shaking of the earth moved the water, and the tsunami resulted. And Scripture affirms that earthquakes, like absolutely everything else, are under God's decree and providence. The Bible refers to a whole host of earthquakes, all under his finger. God sent an earthquake at Sinai at the giving of the law, Exodus 19. God made the earth open up one day and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and his companions, Numbers 16. God even sent a little known earthquake in the days of Saul, 1 Samuel 14. Another earthquake appeared at Sinai when Elijah was there, 1 Kings 19. There was an earthquake mentioned in Amos and Zechariah in the days of King Uzziah. There was an earthquake too at the time of Christ's death, and the graves were opened up, and many saints were raised from the dead, Matthew 27. There was another earthquake in Philippi in Acts 16, a very specific earthquake which didn't destroy the prison in which those men were held, but which shook the shackles off their wrists and opened doors and allowed them to get out with the help of the jailer. And God also used the earthquake on Lord's Day, 26th of December 2004, to send out the waters in this tsunami. Now we ought to say a word about the word sendeth. He sendeth them out. The word send speaks of God's putting out these waters as a divine messenger. In fact, the word send is the nearest Old Testament word to the New Testament word apostle, that which is sent and commissioned, which God says, go out. And God sends and commissions the water. Sometimes God commissions water to stay at home, as it were, and it remains in the bowels of the deep. And other times he sends out water with the commission to judge, and the water duly obeys and overturns the earth. Scripture teaches us that God has ordained water for three main purposes. First, for washing. That's very simple. You'd hardly even need the Bible to tell you that. We wash ourselves, our clothes, we wash the dishes with water. Then we use the water for refreshing. We drink it. The earth drinks in the water. The vegetation, the animals and man drinks in water. Water is also used in the Bible for destroying. One of the Puritans remarked that there is no earthly thing, including water, but we may have too much of it. And God uses water to destroy in several ways. Sometimes God sends out water to destroy by creating mudslides. And mudslides overturn the earth, burying whole towns. Sometimes God sends out water which causes rivers to overflow. And that overturns the earth as well. And on December 26, God sent out water to overturn the earth by that tsunami. Now obviously God overturns different areas and parts of the world using water at different times. If we think of the flood, there we have a global overturning. The whole of the earth was overturned by water. And then God said, I'll never do it to that extent again. Behold the rainbow, a sign of my covenant, that the earth will never totally be destroyed by water again. And then there are other times when God uses water to overthrow a relatively small part of the earth. A few months ago, there was that little village in southwest England. The river broke its banks and washed homes away. Now, this tsunami is an overturning, an overthrowing of the earth on a fairly large scale. This tsunami affected coastal regions of three different continents: Asia, Africa, and Australasia, or Oceania. The worst hit parts were Sumatra and the nations and islands in the Bay of Bengal. Even that covers a fair size of an area. And what would Job have said if Job had seen the pictures of these devastated areas? He would have said this: He sendeth out the waters, and he overturneth the earth. And sometimes when God sends out these waters to overturn the earth, he sends out these waters and does it, this destruction, suddenly and unexpectedly. I read one article by a man from Sri Lanka. He said that the disaster struck him and the island when there was no warning. He said the sky was faultlessly clear and blue. All seemed peaceful. In fact, there was barely a ripple in the sea. And then he says, within minutes, the waters were on the beach, over the road, and destroying the flimsy houses on the other side. The speed with which it all happened seemed like a scene from the Bible. Funny how people think about the Bible, even unbelievers, at times like that. Unlike anything I'd ever experienced. Then he goes on to say that as the waters rose at an incredible rate, I half expected to catch a sight of Noah's Ark. Times like that, you remember the early chapters of Genesis, even if you don't believe. And God sends out his waters, and they overturn the earth. Sometimes it's sudden and unexpected. Just like it was in Sri Lanka. Although the man who wrote those words, he survived. And immediately after speaking of God's sending out the waters and destroying the earth, Job declares, verse 16, with him is strength and wisdom. And this is as much as to say that God's working destruction by water in general, and by the recent tsunami in particular, is a revelation of the strength and wisdom of God. And we think of the strength involved in that act. God touched the ocean bed with his little finger, and the earth shook. God then raised millions of gallons of water into high tidal waves. He used that to tear down trees, roads, buildings, and towns. He destroyed all of a man's possessions in a moment, thousands and thousands of times over. He slew thousands and thousands, roughly a quarter of a million, they estimate today. And so the pale horse rides upon the waves. Now the word for strength in verse 16 is striking. With him is strength and wisdom. Strength here speaks of God's irresistible power and might. And it joins with that idea, the idea of excellency and dignity. So the word strength here imports to us that God is one so powerful that he is clothed with majesty and honour. Psalm 29 verse 1 says, "Give unto the Lord glory and strength." And the tsunami is God's voice in the waves roaring, "Ascribe unto the Lord glory and strength." And yet puny man comes along and he denies that powerful voice. He says, "Mother Nature is a terrible thing. We live on a fragile planet. We have to be wary." This mighty strength in the tsunami presupposes, of course, God's absolute sovereignty over all things. God not only has the might to do such things, but he has absolute right to do these things as well. Chapter 12, verse 10, "In God's hand is the soul or life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind," in his hand. Now what I have in my hand, I have freedom to dispose with as I will. I may brush it off, I may squash it. That's the way mankind and all life is with God. 9 verse 12 says similarly, "Behold, he taketh away." And think of the things that God took away. Possessions, life, family members, towns. "Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him or turn him back? And who will say unto him, what doest thou? All these things are God's own, and he disposes whatever way he will with his own." And this Southeast Asian tsunami was embraced in God's all-comprehensive eternal decree. Of course it was. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says that God worketh all things, including tsunamis, after the counsel of his own will. And then, in perfect agreement with his eternal counsel and purpose, then in his providence, God worketh or effects all things, including the tsunami, after the counsel of his own will. But then there are some foolish little grasshoppers on this world who challenge this and say, "What right has God, if there be such a God, to do such things?" Behold, Job says, "He taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou?" And only if a man can hinder God, then does he have any right to say, "What doest thou?" Both are impossible. Who can say unto him, "What doest thou?" And with him, that is with God, is not only strength and sovereignty, but wisdom. But the idea of the word wisdom here, like the word rendered strength just before, is also a very rich word. It has as its root something referring to being, that which is, self-being, self-existence, the highest and most excellent existence. And so God then is portrayed here as the ever-flowing fountain and glorious sum of being, that which is, and God is of himself. And from God being the one who is eternally, unchangeably, and of himself, he is therefore the certain rule and perfect law of governing all things. And he is therefore wisdom and justice, because he is the one who is. and gives existence to all things. And with him is wisdom. And with him is such wisdom as is the rule and measure of all things. For he is the most highest, the most high and glorious being. And everything else only lives and moves and has its being in him, and because of his will and his power. Now you see how all this fits with what we have just seen. God sends out the tsunami, and he overturns coastal regions in the Indian Ocean. And with him is such wisdom as is the perfect and highest rule and measure of all things. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11. But foolish men come along. They're given lots of space in newspapers and in other forms of the media to say, who's God to do this? This is a very foolish thing for him to do if he exists. Where's the glory? Where's the wisdom? Where's the power in this? And Job says, God sends out waters. He overthrows the earth. And with him is strength and wisdom. That's the foolishness of unbelief. And flowing from this wisdom of God, the Christian must also confess that the tsunami thunders God's justice. For if the sending out of this tsunami is wise, then it must also be just. There's no wisdom in sending out waters to overthrow the earth if it's not just. If it's wise, it's just. And the justice of God in sending out this tsunami with all its resulting devastation, the wisdom and justice of God in sending out this tsunami as a judgment upon man presupposes, of course, man's sin. And thus we get back to the very basics of the Christian revelation, that this world was created good. But through man's sin, man and the creation is under God's curse. Reject that and you do not understand the world. You cannot understand the world. This world and man is under God's curse. Things are not the way they should be, the way they ought to be, according to righteousness and morality on man's part. Genesis 3 says, cursed is the ground for thy sake. This earth is cursed for man's sake. Romans 8 says that God has subjected the whole creation under the curse unwillingly because of man's sin. And then Galatians 3 says, cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. So the world is cursed because of man's sin. And everybody who fails to keep the perfect law of God entire in every regard, then he's cursed too. Unless, of course, he's found in Christ. And then he's blessed, for Christ bore our curse on his own body on the tree. And so the Westminster Larger Catechism says rightly that we are justly liable to all punishments in this world and that which is to come. Mankind is justly liable to all punishments in this world and that which is to come. Now this does not mean, however, that those who were killed in the tsunami were necessarily the worst people in the earth. So that we're to think, we'll say, 250,000 people died, and then if God rated all the sinners in the earth, those 250,000 were first, second, third, fourth, fifth, all the way down to the 250,000th person. That's not the idea. All men, of course, are totally depraved. As evil as sin itself. And, of course, there are also degrees of expression of that depravity. One could say that 99% of Banda Aceh, which was the worst hit region by the tsunami, 99.9% of that region are Muslims. And that the Muslims in Indonesia have been persecuting Christians savagely for years. And so therefore the tsunami hit them. You cannot deny that such people are under the judgment of God, and that therefore this tsunami is part of it. That's true enough. However, in post-biblical times, that is, in days when the Bible does not specifically say exactly what God is doing in each judgment, in post-biblical times, it is more difficult to specify in all these things. You could say that perhaps this came because of the persecution of Christians by the Muslims in those parts, but then someone else could say that the worst Muslim persecutors were on some other island and weren't touched at all. So then how come God missed them? If God's really all-wise and all-powerful, he let the best men, or the worst perpetrators rather, get off the hook. And you could say, if God is really doing this, then why does God kill some Christians in the tsunami as well? Job himself says in chapter 12, verse 6, "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly." And doubtless in part Job is thinking of the Chaldeans and the Sabaeans, men who came, who slew his servants, and who plundered his livestock. And these men, God gave into them richly, because they carried away as plunder some of the wealth of the richest man of the east. And here's Job, covered in boils, an affliction sent by God. Well, these men, these tabernacle and their tabernacles of robbers, they prosper, and God gives them these things. So there's a fair bit to it in God's judgments in this world. Augustine put it well. He said there are enough judgments in this world to show that there is a God in heaven who is righteous and he judges. There are enough judgments in the world to show that. But, he says, there are not enough judgments to make man deny that much, much greater judgments await in the world to come. And it's in the world to come where God will really balance all the scales, and each man will receive appropriate to the deeds done in the body. But for the reprobate wicked, this tsunami most definitely was a judgment and punishment from God in this life. And it is a judgment and punishment from God in this life, most obviously, because even the good things, as we speak, in this world are also a judgment and punishment from God. God gives an ungodly man more years to live. What does he do? He heaps up wrath unto the day of judgment. Romans chapter 2. He makes things worse. God makes a man rich and prosperous. And an ungodly man in Psalm 73 says, the judgment of Asaph when he went into the temple of God, that surely God is setting them in slippery places, and then he casts them down to destruction, as in a moment. We ordinarily think of material possessions as a good thing. But if you imagine a man walking on an ice rink with huge flames from hell licking up, as it were, and then you were to put more things into his arms and make it harder for him to keep his balance, you would hardly say that that was a gift out of love. And if all the good things that the wicked have, they only use to further their own sin, and if all the good things therefore are judgments, how much more so are the destruction of friends and family and home and possessions? On the other hand, for God's beloved elect, we know that all things work together for good. Romans 8, verse 28. All things include tsunamis. And so in some inscrutable way, even that tsunami worked for good for all of God's people who are afflicted to whatever degree in that region and indeed in other parts of the world. And you say, how can that be? How can losing your house be in some strange way a blessing and a sign of God's love? I don't have to explain that in all the particulars. But some of the people who have been through that, given some time, they themselves will come to see that to varying degrees, even in this life. As we all confess that some of the things which we have found hardest have been for our good. David says that affliction has been for my profit. And the Christian says that about various things as well. And if you think too about the cross, you say, well, there's suffering. There's terrible suffering. There's the suffering of the sins of all God's elect from all the ages laid upon one man. How could that possibly be good? A righteous and a holy man who went about Palestine doing good. And they killed him. And they hated him. and they spat on him, and he was plunged into hell. Well, that worked for good too, for God's people, the greatest good, even though it was the greatest sin. And then the text goes on to say that not only with him is strength and wisdom, but the deceived and the deceiver are his too. The same God who is absolutely sovereign over tsunamis is absolutely sovereign too over the deceived and the deceiver. They are God's too. God owns them. God owns the deceiver. That is, someone who tells lies and who tricks someone. And God owns the deceived, that person who is fooled. They are God's. The deceived and the deceiver, both. They are God's because God created them, because God sustains them, and because God upholds and governs everything that they do by his powerful decree and providence. They are God's. And they are God's also in that the deception of these people, involving the various elements of wisdom, clever speaking, manipulation, that was a gift of God to them. And the foolishness of other people in being deceived, God took away wisdom from them and made them dull of hearing. And the deceived and the deceiver are both God's too. And we need to see, especially in connection with this tsunami, that God is absolutely sovereign over the deceived and the deceiver in the various lies which have been told about this tsunami. The lies, for example, first of all, in that he wasn't mentioned in some reporting. A terrible wave has come, has drowned people. People have died, the land is devastated, and the report goes on, and God's name is left out. That's lying. Then other people spoke and said that God had nothing to do with this, though there may be some sort of a God, it was outside his control. The deceiver is God's. God had him in his hand, he's not thwarting the purposes of the Almighty, and the deceived, all the people out there who are duped, and willingly duped, they're God's too. God upholds them, God sustains them, and then God takes away wisdom and insight from them, and they willingly, in their sin, choose to believe lies. And look down this passage. Verse 17. God leads counselors away spoiled. That has happened over the last few weeks. Counselors. All spoiled, talking foolishness. He makes the judges fools, and he has done that. Verse 20, he removeth away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. The speech, the utterances of these people, foolishness. He pours contempt on them, verse 21. He weakens them, verse 21. God does all this. Verse 24, he taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth. Heart here either means courage or understanding. And God causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. And if you turn to the churchmen, when they speak about this, some of them deny, in our country, leading churchmen, deny creation, that God is the creator. The moderator of the Presbyterian Church, he said, there have been earthquakes since the earth started to form. There have been earthquakes since the world started to form. In all probability, he's thinking of evolution. Evolution and the denial of God's hand in that tsunami, that goes hand in hand. The Roman Catholic Archbishop of Ireland, he said that God could have created a world which was perfect, but he chose to create a world which was not perfect. God chose to create a world which was not perfect? Hasn't the man ever opened his Bible and read the first couple of pages? He chose to create a world which is not perfect? No, he created a perfect world. And man sinned, and God put the world under the curse. But the Roman Catholic Archbishop says God chose to create a world not perfect, but it is still going on to perfection. No, it's not. It's under the curse. And then, at the end, by a miracle, God will overthrow the curse and make the new heavens and the new earth. God is making men foolish. The children in the catechism class, they understand these things. And this, too, needs to be explained from God's world. How could people utter such crazy things? And then, people, these church leaders, deny that this tsunami was a judgment. How in the wide world could anybody deny that the tsunami was a judgment? The children, one of the first stories which they are taught is the flood. Man sinned. God sent water, covered the earth because of man's sin. It was a judgment. The moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland says the idea that this tsunami was a judgment from God is appalling. Appalling. How could you ever say such a thing? But Job explains it. He says God comes and he takes away wisdom from people. He makes them fools. The moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church, he says emphatically and repeatedly, this is not a judgment. There are no judgments of God in this world. There are no judgments of God in this world. There are no judgments of God in this world. What's he been doing for the last 50 years? Has he never read the Bible? There are no judgments of God in this world. His own confession, which he has sworn to uphold, I quoted part of it earlier, the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Shorter Catechism, you could quote too, teach that man is justly liable to all punishments in this world and in that to come. He's saying, no, there are no judgments in this world. There are no judgments in this world. Where is God? If there are no judgments in this world, God is asleep. He's not righteous at all. If there are no judgments in this world from God, how do we explain this world? What's been happening? For 6,000 years, God hasn't been judging. Could people really be saying that? And that's what they're saying. And the deceiver and the deceived are his. God has wisdom in his hand. He could do it with us. Take away wisdom and make us babble like fools and children. This is going on in our land. The Archbishop of Canterbury said that this tsunami was for him a bit of a struggle. It tried his faith. And him, the head of the Anglican Communion worldwide, they appointed this man as the Archbishop of the Church. How in the wide world could a tsunami affect someone's faith? Now, if the Bible had said, now that Jesus Christ has come, there will be no suffering, no tribulation, no punishments, no difficulties in this world, and then there had been a tsunami, people might have said, boy, the Bible's a wee bit off there, I don't know how to reconcile this. But Jesus Christ says that in the New Testament age, and as signs of his coming, there will be earthquakes in diverse places. Now, Sumatra is a diverse place, somewhere out there in the world. And there have been other earthquakes, and other earthquakes which have caused tsunamis. And then, lo and behold, what happens in December 26, 2004, there's an earthquake, and it causes the waters to rise. And Jesus said there was going to be earthquakes, and then we find an earthquake. And then he says, I'm struggling to see if God really is there. How in the wide world could somebody say such utter foolishness? God takes away wisdom and makes people fools. And what does Jesus say too? In the Gospels, he exposed the foolishness of the Pharisees. The disciples came to Jesus and said, don't you understand? You're offending the Pharisees. And Jesus said, all that my Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. They're blind leaders of the blind. Leave them alone. And the Father, in the church world, roots up people and religious leaders whom he has not planted. And he does this by judgments and by words of God in the scripture which cause offense. And Christ is saying, leave these people alone, I'm rooting these people up. They reject the word. The parable of the sower speaks of various people making false professions. And one of the reasons why some fall away is that because of the word, they are offended. Because of the word, they are offended. God works a wonder in the earth. This tsunami, a terrible thing. And destruction is wrought. And the psalmist says of this, Psalm 46, verse 8, come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come see what desolations he on the world hath brought. And the Christian bows and said, I deserve that too. That's me and my sins. And God did this, and let's pray. And let's tremble before him. And the church leaders utter false prophecy and say, when they're asked by the world, mind you, the world asking them, do you have something to say about this? They say, no, there are no judgments of God in this world. God's hand was far off. God in heaven himself was disappointed and shocked and dismayed. Of course, they don't read and sing the Psalms. Foolishness. Utter foolishness. And haven't they read the Gospels either? Remember that well-known scene in the Gospels? Christ is asleep in the boat. He's raised by the disciples because the storms are choppy. And Jesus said to them, why have you got so little faith? And then he spoke a word, and the waves were stilled immediately. That's the power of God. If God didn't want that tsunami, Jesus Christ only had to say one little word from heaven, and the tsunami would have stopped dead in its tracks. Peace. Be still. And these men who claim to be spokesmen for Almighty God are embarrassed. Embarrassed by God's actions. Embarrassed by God's word. And so they speak foolishness. And Job chapter 12 speaks to this too. Job says, verse 7, ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? Go and ask your dog. Go and ask the trees. Ask an ant. Ask an owl of the trees. Who knoweth not in all these things that the Lord hath wrought this? This to me is a terrible wonder that Job 12 explains, just as the great wonder of the tsunami in the first place. Who knoweth not? And the blind are leaving the blind, and they're both going to fall into the pit. And our calling is to sing the psalm. Behold what desolations God has wrought in the earth. Let us fear him and worship the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.